let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And tonight specifically for this word of encouragement that you would give us. Father, again, you know our lives. We talked about it this morning on pictures of what it is to be a Christian. Far too many profess to be Christian when the reality seems not to be there. Help us to see this text now and what you're trying to tell us. And help us to take to heart the warning that we see, but also the encouragement that you give. And help us to know once again the reality. We just sang it, that it's oh so very sweet, oh so very precious, oh so fully reassuring to trust in Jesus, to believe your word, to have your spirit within, to be able to know with confidence that I'm a child of the King. Thank you again for what you're going to show us. But Father, perhaps some here tonight are not there yet. And Lord God, I would only pray, and I would pray for your spirit to open them up, as we talked about it this morning, to see truly what's inside of ourselves and where we're at. But then, Father, to move in a direction that brings glory to you. So help me, Lord, as we move through this passage. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. It was Thursday of this week when I was working on this passage. And we had two little ones very much on my heart. Deeza, you just heard the report from the hospital. And then a young lady who sent me a letter this morning that I took at home. Realized again that I am not John David. I've been called that often. But it's me. I am just John. And we'll leave out the middle. But Pastor John. And Father, the two little ones on my heart as we recognize again how close it is between life and death. It doesn't take very much and you're gone. And yet, with assurance to be able to say that every one of us here tonight is here for as long as God allows and wants you to be. Nothing can cut that short. Nothing can cause us to move on into eternity except God has us on his calendar that this is the day you're going to meet me in eternity. It's hard to read God's word without being concerned. Or maybe I should say, it should be difficult to read God's word without being concerned about where am I going to wind up when life down here is over. The warnings in Hebrews are very real. We are on our third warning in Hebrews. And they are there to show us we must not trifle with our eternity. You need to take it seriously. Where will you wind up? And I trust if you're not right with God that tonight, I would pray you get no sleep, but that it runs through your mind. Am I ready to meet God? Last week we examined this third very serious warning. And we stressed, and I will again tonight up front, do not build your theology on passages that are like this for many people. Build your theology on what is sure and certain. And the reality of God's word, that these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. And that he who has the Son has life. And that he who began a good work within is the one who will complete it. Draw from those that are very clear and upfront when you build your theology. We saw various possibilities of who is he speaking to here? Who are these people he's talking about that he gives the warning to? Are they believers with the possibility of losing their faith, of losing their salvation? And we mentioned last week, and I referred to it sort of already tonight, that this goes totally against the clear promises of what God gives to us. If we take God at face value, and that's the only way I know how to take God, is at face value, and remind him, but God, you said this, and you said that. And yes, there's a warning here, and we'll look at that in a moment. Was it a hypothetical situation that is not really possible? I don't buy that. This is too serious for that. There's a real warning here. Are they non-believers, close to salvation, professors and not possessors? Well, then I would say the challenge is make sure of your salvation based upon the word of God and upon your heart response to what God says. Are they just believers possibly losing out on fellowship with God while they're still down here? Believers who are missing out on the rewards that God has promised for those who live for him and serve him? I'm not happy with that. I remind you, though, that salvation, true salvation, is just the beginning of a walk with God. That's not the climax and the end all. The climax, and that's one of the reasons I chose the song, Jesus is coming again, and face to face with Christ our Savior. He has promised a meeting with him. To be born again is just the start of what I call an exciting adventure as we move through exciting, adventurous times. Is this the end? And I shared with you last week again the concern coming from Norway, my relatives. Russia is going to come down on us. Russia is going to come down on us. And I remind you of what's happening now with NATO and so forth. And Sweden apparently is in. And there's a concern. Should Russia move forward? Should Putin push the button? Whoa. Again, even Ukraine has been allowed into NATO. Once the war with Russia is over was the last I heard. Because if we moved in and allowed Ukraine into NATO now, that would mean immediate war for the United States and the other NATO nations to protect another NATO member. So when the war is over, then we'll allow you in. God knows. God knows if the war will ever come to an end or if this is the beginning of the end. It may not be for 1,000 years, but we don't know. But Jesus is coming again, and that I do know. We saw, though, the ingredients for the start of the Christian experience. And last week we looked at the 5 participles described here of these individuals. And we saw that they all had a basis, a background in the Old Testament. Once been enlightened. To be enlightened as such, as you compare it with the scriptures, appears to be terms of a real conversion experience. I believe we're talking about real, genuine believers here. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, faith. Was it the communion table they've tasted of because they are members of the body of Christ? Whatever it is, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. And they've been made partakers of the Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. The Bible is clear on that. You have to have the Holy Spirit if you're born again. And they have been made partakers, sharers, members with the Holy Spirit. And they've tasted of the good word of God, its beauty and its power, its promises and its comfort, as well as its warnings. These appear to be very, very definitely believers. The powers of the age to come, I remind you, Jesus has come back and the kingdom of God is at hand, he said. The powers of the kingdom seen with Jesus through the miracles And then you move to the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted, they've experienced, they've seen. No, it appears very definitely that they are true believers we are talking about. To fall from being a true believer, well, I don't believe it's possible. But it's impossible to come back again if it was possible to fall as such. Because as we saw, you bring shame to Jesus and you crucify him again. Crucify him again, I cannot say that term without thinking of the Roman Catholic Mass, where this is literally his body and blood. Once again, it's poured out and shed as such. No, Jesus died once. And the book of Hebrews, as we continue our study, it's once for all, once for all, once for all, once and done, once and sufficient, praise God, the gospel. So where does this leave us now tonight? First, a reminder. I read this over and over again in the various commentaries by godly biblical scholars that I trust. Over and over again I read it, but I've been a pastor in churches for, I've been in churches for over 70 years. I'm on my 78th year of being in church. And it doesn't get boring or tired. I loved it as a boy. As a boy when I can go and sing in the Norwegian string band with my daddy and mommy. I loved it then and I love it now. More and more, I want to know more about Jesus. What's the reminder? In every congregation, with leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, with those who've been put in churches to be safeguards for the membership as to who we accept and who we do not accept. In every congregation, there is probably more than likely the reality that not all are truly born again. Only God can see perfectly into someone's heart. Only God can interpret perfectly where one is at. And so non-believers more than likely get in. That's why I'm not going to join a church again. I don't want to be with some ridiculous when you look at the Word of God and what it says about membership and belonging to the body of Christ. But so even back here, though I say we're describing believers here, probably not everyone was truly born again. And you'll find that wherever you go in this day and age. We're not to let down the security of, as best we know under God, help us and give us wisdom when someone wants to become a member. And John and Tracy, I guess I am your pastor after what we said in the beginning of the service tonight. And privileged to be that too. Praise God. No, but a reminder as we start. But here we come with confidence. We're supposed to have confidence, not despair, not fear. We are going to address that which he has to say, because the first 8 verses ain't all there is to this. And that's why we finish out tonight, moving from a strong, severe warning on the one hand to leaving us with a note of confidence, as we shall see. So it's that passage, part 2. There is confidence in them. In the very ones he's warned, there is confidence seen as to where they are at. Notice again, verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things. Convinced. In the original language, that's the first word, and most of you Greek scholars out here, all of you are enough to know when something's put up front, it's because I want you to see it, and it's because it's the emphatic part of the sentence. Confidence is where he starts out. Yes, it's an emphasis of certainty. He calls them beloved. I will come back to that. Beloved ones, I have confidence because we're family. Most importantly, beloved by God. You're beloved by God. And I is too. Yes, there's confidence there. He almost apologizes. Look at the end of verse 9. Though we are speaking in this way, I really didn't want to warn you so strongly as I did in the beginning of the chapter. And so please, it's almost like a pastor, one of the commentators said, after warning the congregation of dangerous courses of action they were moving forward with, said, but I'm sure you people would never do that. I'm sure you people would never do that. I've got confidence. We are convinced. Again, it's the only place in the book of Hebrews that he calls them beloved. What's important about that word? It's only used of true believers in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's used some 60 times in the New Testament. The first 9 times, you've got Father God speaking of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved Father to Son, Jesus. And every other time in the New Testament refers to those who are true believers in God. Yes, confidence, for the basic foundation is there. Again, as you started out, the elementary teaching, you've got that. And we talked about that the other week, about what he was talking about, the truths of the gospel, repentance from dead works, because works cannot save you. You've repented of your works and trying to work your way into heaven, and you have true faith in God. The reality of a resurrection you believe in, and the fact that there's judgment to follow. You believe those elementary truths about the gospel and about Jesus. And the washings and the laying on of hands, we talked about that as well. You believe, you've got the beginning part, you've got well. We are convinced of better things for you. Because your life is more than lip service. You didn't just give a testimony that you are now a believer and you're born again. But you're living it out in the congregation. You're living it out. And I remind you again, if one is not living out his Christianity, one can very well doubt a reality of a profession. If you have no desire to hear God's word, if you have no desire to obey God, if you have no love for brothers and sisters in Christ in the congregation, maybe you better start doubting your own salvation and where you're at. But here he speaks of the fact. Look at that in verse 9. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation that we see in you, basically. You're living out your Christianity. No, you're not doing it perfectly. Of course, I guess I'm not either, am I? Obviously not. But a heart for God is seen in living out those things that accompany salvation. Yes, he is seeing God's work in them. They are not just pew sitters. They are growing in the fruit of the Spirit and in their works for God. Their work is love shown to His name. It's to Him. Their love shown to other brothers and sisters in Christ is love shown to Christ. As much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. We touched on that this morning. Again, the reality of what it is to be a Christian. John Owen shares his commentary, a lazy love is no proof of saving faith. A lazy love, a love that does not live it out. Then you've got no evidence, no proof. But I've seen that life, and I've seen that life, and I've seen a hunger for God. No, not one of us does it perfectly, but there is a desire for the heavenly things and heavenly works. Because I recognize, what do I recognize? I'm a prisoner. I'm a saint. I'm a minister. What was the fourth one? I mixed them up on you.
A steward
of all that God has entrusted to me, including His grace. He's given me grace. Grace to have a understanding I'm saved by grace. Grace to understand I'm saved to live for Him. And to share the grace that He's given to me, to share that grace with others. Amazing grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace. Yes, they were living it out. And they continue to show that love and work for the church family. We looked at this just the other week. I'll repeat myself in 1 John chapter 4. And I'll pick up at verse 19. And I read, we love. Why do you love? Because He first loved us. As I understand the love of God. Understand the love of God? If I could write. You know the song. But the love of God gives me a love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not, that's verse 20, 1 John 4. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There's a love for the family of God. I've shared recently, again, one of the things I love to do, and in 4 weeks from tonight, This is the fifth Sunday, but in 4 weeks from tonight, Diane and I will be packed already, John David. I understand you're not, but we will be leaving from the evening service and heading out to go to church in South Carolina. I guess it's all in South Carolina. We won't be in church in, well, prayer meeting in Georgia we will be at. But in any case, to be with other saints because we love to be in God's house and to hear God's word. Again, look at verse 9. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Forgive us, please. We're speaking this way. Yes, we have confidence. You are showing fruit of truly being in love with Jesus, in love with spiritual things. But more than that, the confidence comes from the character of God. And that's where we always have to go back. Again, we were talking about, it was at 6 weeks, we may be starting a new Sunday school class, moving on to who is this God and the character of God. The character of God. We need to know our God. And we heard here comments, I guess it was Sheldon who mentioned talking to a bunch of people even this week, and they have problems understanding the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New, and they don't seem to, whatever. We need to know our God. And so we find again the character of God and what he has to say. Where's the character of God? Look at verse 10. For God is not God is not unjust. Is that your God? Is your God just, righteous? God is not unjust. Again, we're talking about these people here who were struggling in their faith. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. It wasn't just towards brothers and sisters in Christ. By doing that, you were showing love toward him, the Father of us all who are saved. Unjust means God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We have another indication of this. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. The context is Christians suffering persecution. Nothing new. It'll continue. And I firmly believe in America it's going to get worse. I firmly believe that. As I see, I don't see the election turning all that around, whatever happens in the election. But I believe more persecution is going to come. And that ain't all bad. Persecution weeds out those who think they're Christian or join Christ for the wrong things. And then when it gets too tough, they fall away. Sometimes, I think they've called it a backdoor revival. A backdoor revival as people leave the church. But the Spirit of God is allowed to work more in the church because those who left were not helpful towards the Holy Spirit's work within the body. But look at it. First Thessalonians here, and you see it, or 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. In other words, God is just and squares accounts. No one gets away with anything. You kids can fool your parents. They can't watch you night and day. They don't know what's in your heart. And you certainly can, all of you can fool your pastor. And we can fool our spouses even, although the better we know one another, and we're supposed to be one flesh and so forth and a growing, the more difficult it becomes. But you can't fool God. We can't fool God, and he's just. And so those who are afflicting them back there in Thessalonica, God says, I'll take care of them in time. That's what Paul is writing there. And the same way, you take that characteristic of God and you move into Hebrews, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God knows those who are his. And he knows your heart and what you're doing if you're truly trying to live for Jesus Christ. He also knows if you're not. So the character of God. Calvin writes, he, God, recognizes himself and the work of his Spirit in them. Them, the ones that are being warned. Them, those who are struggling. But they were still living for Christ. They were doing the things in the body of Christ. Calvin says, God recognizes himself and the work of his Spirit in them. God knows those who are His. Philippians 1:6, again a reminder of what God has promised and what God does. There is confidence in them that you see immediately after the strong warning. Again, paraphrase, in any body of true believers, there's a good chance not everyone is a true believer. Is it me? Is it you? I'm in the upper room with the disciples when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Sometimes people may not know. But well, let's move on to the second part then. There is confidence in them. Secondly, there is a challenge for them. We're going to leave them with a challenge here, and there's numerous parts to this. Press on to maturity. That's where we began back in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, you've got the milk, you need meat now, let us press on to maturity. Hey, you've been living the life of a Christian, don't stop, but pick it up, because it's too many years where you've been going almost nowhere in your maturation as a Christian. And again, God knows each one of us. I'm not here to judge any of us except this one right here. But again, press on to maturity. That's the major concern from way back in chapter 5 where we began this section, verses 12 to 14. Again, you're still on your mother's milk. And you're 42 years old and still going to your mother for breast milk? Come on, that's ridiculous. Well, see if you can extrapolate that and put it into maybe your Christianity and where you're at. So press on to maturity is the first challenge that we have here. Secondly, show diligence. Diligence. Lane in his commentary shares diligence, steadfastness, persistence that pursues the divine promise. I think Tim would like that. Is that alliteration, Tim? Is that it? Persistence that pursues? Okay, your P is there. Steadfastness, persistence that pursues the divine promise. Again, it's so important to know the character of God, to know His promises. And God doesn't get upset when you remind Him, but God, You promised. But God, You promised. God, I'm scared, but You promised You'd be with me. God, I can't do this, but You said I could if I rely upon You. God, You promised. God, You promised. Show diligence in this. Diligently moving forward in their faith, not vacillating back towards Judaism, but press on. Press on. He has a challenge for them to do that. Thirdly, be imitators. Copycat, copycat, copycat. There's a place to be a copycat. And he challenges them here. Look at verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, we'll come to that, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is Hebrews chapter 6. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We are already getting a glimpse 5 chapters ahead here. Be imitators of chapter 11. That's the hall of fame. The hall of fame of those who live by faith. That's the Noahs and the Abrahams and the Davids and the Daniels. And be imitators of them. He's already giving us a glimpse of what we should be looking at and how we should be living as we move forward. Imitate them. How did they do it? Through faith and patience. They inherited the promises of God. Faith, taking God at His word. There we go again. But God, You said. But God, You said. But God, You said. Taking God at His word and living that when the times of life are tough. When things are running your way, then you're in Oklahoma. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling because everything's going my way. Probably the only lines I know from that song. But that speaks of life so easily when things are going my way and the sun is shining. But when the storms come and I'm starting to feel all alone because maybe I is all alone because even my loved ones have left me. You ever been there? It can be tough. But hold it. They've all left me, but not You, Jesus. Are you able to live that way? We're supposed to. Jesus, You're here. Again, a Christian should never be lonely. And sometimes the easiest place to be lonely is in the middle of a crowd when you're feeling left out by the others. But I remind you, Jesus, you're there. You're there. Through faith and patience or persistence or perseverance or sticking to it and not quitting, not throwing in the towel, not giving up, not dismayed by difficulties is what one put it. Not dismayed, discouraged, down because of difficulties. Life can be very ugly. Life can be scary. I'm looking at a little girl. Wow. Wow. It's been quite a week. And more so for some of us than others. But to understand again, God, where else can I turn but you, God? That's what we're supposed to do. That's Christianity. Living it out and leaning on Him. Be imitators of those. 2 Peter, why did I put that down? 2 Peter, that's in front of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter, can't even find it. It's after Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, persevere, don't quit, don't give up, stick with it. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Again, to be diligent in practicing. Practicing doing, that's the disciplines of Christianity. That's be in your Bible. That is be in prayer with God. That is being with the assembling of other born-again Christians. Not only here, where if you're not here, you're noticed. But it's wherever you are. God has people to encourage and challenge us. I find in our travels all over the world. So be imitators. Fourthly, realize the full assurance of hope. I'm in verse 11. I'm back in Hebrews, if I can find it. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And I read here, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to purpose. The reason show diligence, stick with the right things, to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Hope. Owen in his commentary said, where faith begets no hope, where your faith gives you no hope, it is to be feared the faith is not genuine. That is, it's not faith in Christ. Where hope exceeds the evidence or assurance of faith, it is but presumption. You're presuming something that is not genuine. True faith is to usher in hope. One of the reasons I looked up and sang a song from way back in my days, we would sing hymns like that on Sunday nights, favorites and stuff, as I remember. Marvelous message we bring. Jesus is coming again. It's not preached much today, and not often enough by me, I'm sure. But to realize again, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. He is our blessed hope. And I remind you that hope is not, I hope so. Hope is full assurance of the reality that Jesus is coming back. And we will behold Him, we will see Him. Full assurance is a catalyst in being diligent in moving forward, I wrote. Full assurance. Jesus, you said it. I believe it. I'm going to base my eternity, my today, on what you have said. And it's a catalyst. It drives me. It spurs me. It energizes me to keep at it. I'm in the Word. Help me to read it. Help me to understand it. Help me to share it. Help me to live it. Hope. It is well said. I took a quote. It is one thing to believe a promise at the first, and quite another thing to wait quietly for the accomplishment thereof. That's when life gets tough, when I don't see. Will this ever end? My scenario in life, my situation, my financial difficulties, my health concerns, my being outside of relationship with loved ones that I'd really like to have relationship with. Will it ever end? It is one thing to believe a promise at the first, and quite another thing to wait quietly for the accomplishment thereof. Because God, you promised. God, you promised. And I go back to that. So there's a challenge for them. Press on to maturity. Show diligence. Be imitators. Realize full assurance of hope. And finally, do this by what? Oh, we're back in verse 3. And this we will do. This we will do. You've got a will of your own. You can will to do what God wants you to do. You can will to do what you want you to do. And the two aren't always the same. So help us, Lord, to want to do what you want me to do. Again. And we will do based on if God permits. And we looked at that the other week. That's from James. We're going to go to the store tomorrow and buy this if God permits. I'm going to sign a business contract tomorrow if God permits. Realizing again, you are sovereign. You may not permit. You may stop me. You may cause it not to come through. But they did promise. But they're not God and don't always keep their word. Whatever it is. Again, Kent, in his commentary, personal surrender to an active influence is what he describes. Personal surrender? All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. My eyes, my hands, my feet, my tongue, my brain, whatever's left of it. Lord, it's yours. I'm a prisoner of yours. Again, remember, we are stewards of everything he has given to us. My wife, my kids, whatever. I'm a steward. Personal surrender to an active influence, the reality of the Spirit of God through his word within me, causing me to be conformed into the image of his Son as I work with my Spirit who lives within, his Spirit who lives within, as I allow God to continue to change and conform me. And it is a process, and it's not always easy, and it doesn't always feel the best. But God, I want you and I need you. Again, Philippians 2:13. For it is God. Bottom line, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I submit to you, the more you get to know this Jesus, the more you realize his good pleasure is the best for you. And to realize again that which he has for us in this life, in this world. So yes, there's confidence in them as we looked at it. But there's a challenge to them. It's time to wake up. It's time to see that there's more to this Christian life than you thought. And press on to maturity. Yes, if you are playing with your Christianity, not wanting to grow, the warnings of Hebrews need to drive you to fear, even fear of being damned. On the other hand, if you know you are trusting in Jesus' death for you, and you do love Jesus and the church family, want to grow and are making diligent efforts in these areas, then you are to be encouraged by what he says here. I close with a quote from Tom Schreiner. Quote, as intense as the warnings are in Hebrews, and they are there, or they are that, excuse me, they do not nullify or contradict equally strong admonition to bold confidence. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I think I'd prefer the word, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him, even until that day. Hallelujah, praise God. Amen.